This is from Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 to 33. If ever a reading was going to invoke a rainstorm on Sunday, this is one. So listen for God's word today. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into their boat and to go on ahead to the other side of the lake while he dismissed the crowds. After Jesus had dismissed the crowds, he went up the mountain by himself to pray. And when evening came, Jesus was there alone. But by this time the boat, battered by the waves, was far from the land, for the wind was against them. So early in the morning, Jesus came walking towards them on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." So Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And Jesus said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and started walking on the water and came toward Jesus. But when he noticed the strong wind, Peter became frightened, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and caught him, saying to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." May God bless the reading and the hearing of God's word, that it guides us, encourages us, and nurtures us in our lives of faith. Amen. Now, why is this story in the Bible? It's actually a legitimate question. The gospel writers had a vast array of material about Jesus from which to choose which stories and parables they would include in their particular gospels. So it's always appropriate to ask, what is the motivation behind including any particular passage in the Bible? Well, this particular story is what we would call an epiphany story, a story that reveals who Jesus is, Jesus as the Son of God. In the book of Genesis, God subdued the unholy primordial waters in order to bring forth land and life. And in this story, Jesus is shown having a comparable power over the storms and the chaos of the waters. In the book of Exodus, Moses asks God, "What is your name?" And God has an epiphany, reveals to Moses, "My name is Yahweh. I am who I am." And in this same story, when Jesus is encountered on the waters and they're all afraid, thinking he's a ghost, Jesus answers back to the disciples that same Old Testament language, says, "Take heart, it is I," which in Greek is "I am," using God's name so that Jesus is very much linked as God's Son. And then Psalm 107 has a verse that talks about how the Lord, quote, "made the storms be still and the waves of the sea to be hushed, that all would be glad." The power of God is now seen as very much tied up with this figure, Jesus of Nazareth, who now is revealed as God's Son. So for those reasons, that's why Matthew included this story as an important part right at the center of his gospel. So now the question is, why do we read this story? Why is this description of Jesus walking on the water and of Peter stepping out of his boat during the storm something that we find ourselves coming back to time and time again? Well, I think it's because we all face storms. I think it's because we've all felt at times like we're sinking beneath angry waves, and that at times we've all longed for that hand of Jesus to reach out, to be available to us and to pull us and steady us and catch us and help us back into the boat of safe travels and life. So I'm pretty sure it's that dynamic that makes this story still so important to us 2,000 years or more after Matthew first penned it. But before we talk about storms and facing storms, I want you to notice one other detail about this story. This is the only miracle that Jesus did that actually involves one of the 12 disciples. Jesus did other miracles. He raised his friend Lazarus from the dead. He cast out demons from Mary Magdalene. But of that inner circle of 12, this is the only miracle that involves one of them. We're told how Jesus did many things. He healed a blind man here. He cured a paralytic there. He restored a dying woman's daughter. But all those acts feel like they're happening to nameless other people, to just people in the crowd, out in the community. But Peter's like a family member. Peter's like a friend. Peter's like someone we know well. And it's Peter that we suddenly look over and see stepping out of the boat and walking on the water. And it's almost as if one of us is doing that action. Peter steps out of the boat, but he steps out, notice, in the midst of the storm. He steps out and is battered by the waves, and everyone behind him, his discipleship family, is still there watching him. As suddenly the waves get stronger and Peter starts to panic and everyone grows scared. This brother of ours then in that moment calls out to Jesus. He asks Jesus for help and trusts in Christ's command. And by the time this whole little scene is over, everyone who was watching, everyone in the discipleship family has moved from fear to faith. Has moved from doubting and believing Jesus was a ghost to saying, truly, you are God's son. Now, what does that tell us? Never underestimate how a single person's action affects their immediate community. Never doubt that your actions of faith are seen by your family, those people closest to you, the people who, through you, are able perhaps to come to a lasting faith in Jesus Christ because of what they see in you. There have been people like Peter probably in each of our lives who have been an example for us, who have guided us in our own walk of faith. But never forget that you too are Peter. You too are someone like that for your circle, for your little group huddled in your family boat. And they are looking to you. Trust that as Peter could model for the rest of the disciples, you too could be, for someone else, that guide that provides the answers in life storms for them. One of the commentaries I read quoted a local pastor in Kenya, a gentleman named Thomas Njoya. And someone asked Thomas how he survived all the hard years in Kenya under the corrupt government of Daniel Arap Moi. And the pastor told the person, I live in the present as though the reality of what will ultimately be already is. We live in the present, trusting in Christ whose power is at work within us and is able to accomplish far more abundantly than all we can ask and all we can imagine. We live in that moment now, and the truth is when we do that, others notice. Family notices. All right, let's talk some about storms. Every life contains storms. In fact, I'd wager that if I polled this group, every one of you could point to some storm in your own life now. Now, granted, not everyone will be a hurricane or a thunderstorm, but for most of us, in some level in our life, there are storms we are trying to weather. They might be personal storms, emotional storms, physical storms, financial storms. Just turning on the radio or reading the paper and hearing the news around us reminds us how battered by storms our entire world is. There's the Ebola virus now in Liberia and West Africa. There's renewed American bombing in Iraq. There are ongoing standoffs between Russia and Ukraine. Now, we may hear those stories and once more tell ourselves, well, that involves people out there. That involves nameless folk further away, even though we know that every one of those three storms has the possibility and potential to touch our lives directly. But then there are other storms that feel like they're actually happening to one of us, to our own family, like when Peter left the boat. There's the example of Robin Williams' suicide, a gifted, beloved comedian who battled with depression and ended his own life. Now, that storm of depression is something that touches lives of many people even here today, people that we know and love. And there are others that are struggling with similar storms within, anxieties, chronic grief, fears. I can't give an easy answer on how to cure these depressions, on how to make these issues and storms abate. To do that is a disservice both to them and to our faith. But what I would say is that the church always has to be a safe place where people can acknowledge their storms, where people can name their depressions and addictions without judgmental reactions or fearful responses. And even more so, the church has to be a place where we commit simply to sit beside one another when they don't have the strength to actually get up and walk by themselves. Because any healthy movement forward, particularly in dealing with an addiction or a mental illness or depression, is always a shared movement. And we are called to be companions for those journeys. There's another example of family storms that's in the news now, and that's the sad saga playing out in Ferguson, Missouri. An unarmed African-American youth was shot dead by police. Another name, Michael Brown, is added to the long litany of African-American males killed on our city streets. Now, the initial response by the police in many ways embodied our worst fears, as local protesters, people of faith, were literally confronted with a military show of force. And as all the messy details of this incident slowly emerge, it's important that we not lose sight of the fact that at its heart, this is an issue involving racism. We are dealing with images of a largely white police force responding to death in a largely African-American community through a military reaction, riot gear, tear gas, battle armor. Suddenly, those images from our streets began to mirror images we'd seen from war-torn Gaza and Ukraine. And it showed us how fellow Americans were not so far removed from storms overseas. The injustice in Ferguson is only slightly being corrected now with the appointment of an African-American police officer who could take control of the investigation, but even more so, you'll notice, had the courage to step out of the boat. Had the courage to actually walk in the streets with the people and to be with the crowds and to listen to their concerns. Any healthy move forward is a shared movement forward. And we can never be complacent that Ferguson's problems are far removed from life in Pittsburgh. Remember, every year, 80% of the homicide victims in this city are African American, even though the African American population is only 1/4. And out of the police force, only 15% of the officers in Pittsburgh now are African American. More troubling, since 2001, the police force has hired 440 officers for our community, of which only 17 have been African American in the last 14 years. A storm never just affects people out there. It is always close at hand. I had a theology professor at Princeton. His name was Daniel Migliori. And Dr. Migliori once wrote that faith is not like finding shelter from the storm in a safe harbor. Faith is more like going out from the harbor to face the storm. Why is this story in Matthew's gospel so important? Because it tells us about Jesus. Jesus as the Son of God, the one able to calm all storms. It reminds us that Jesus sends us out to go ahead of Him, to do His work, even though the path we will travel, the roads we will go, the seas we will cross are risky and at times turbulent and replete with storms. But mostly the story is important because it reminds us when we pull out of our safe harbors, our cocoons of security, and we follow where Jesus leads us, it's in that movement that we discover faith. It's there that we are held by the strong hand of God. It's there that we are saved. See, too often we get the faith formula backwards. We tell ourselves, well, if Jesus Christ will do this, if Jesus will do that, then I will believe. And then I'll step out on the waves and trust Jesus. If Jesus first calms the storm, if Jesus first settles down the turbulence around me, well, then I'll leave my boat and my harbor and go towards Him. But the story says, no, it's just the reverse. It's by walking towards Christ in the midst of the storm that we discover then who He is, that He's trustworthy, that He's able to hold you up, that He's able to sustain you, that He is Lord over every storm. The laws of gravity, the laws of physics, the laws of science are simply there. They exist. We prove them when in the labs we do our experiments to verify that they exist. In the same way, the laws of faith, the laws of grace, the laws of God's love are true and trustworthy and they're active all around us. But we prove them by stepping out into the storms, by risking and protesting and working for that kingdom of God, like the Kenyan pastor said, that kingdom of God that is to come yet already is in the present. It's by those actions we show to the world that faith is true. Ernest Campbell, he's the famous pastor, used to serve Riverside Church in New York. He once said that the reason we seem to lack faith in our own time is that we're not doing anything that requires faith. The question is, so what are you and I doing right now that requires faith? What is this church doing right now that requires faith? What is Pittsburgh doing? What is America doing that requires faith? Now, there are answers to these questions. And yes, there are good people out there battling storms and working for justice and living with depression and caring for others with a patience and a love and a grace that doesn't come from within themselves, but comes to them by a caring God. But in the end, we need to hold on to this story because the storms will keep coming and we are called to get out of the boat and to walk towards the one who alone controls the wind and the waves and the tempests of this life. And that's why when we decide to leave our safe harbors and we decide to step out onto rough waters, personally or emotionally or spiritually, then we need to remember and listen for the words that were spoken amidst that storm long ago. We're told that when we're anxious, Christ still says to us, "Take heart, it is I, don't be afraid." When we see where we're supposed to go, but we're afraid to move there, Jesus, who actually is already there at that point, says to us as He did to Peter, "Come." And when we feel overwhelmed, as if the odds of life are stacked against us and the waves around us are going to overwhelm us, Jesus' hand is extended to us in that moment and catches us and says, "Why did you doubt?" After a while, the storms will cease. But in truth, that's basically an afterthought, because what we truly needed came to us in the storm itself. So hold on to that bit of good news from the gospel. We are to look for Christ, trust in Christ, listen to Christ and His words in the midst of every storm. In Christ's name, amen. Loving and gracious God, into this place You have called us, into this space You have preceded us by Your grace and by Your Spirit. And through Your love, You have known our needs even before we have asked. But we are bold to lift up to You the concerns on our hearts. And so some have been named, many have been silently repeated in our hearts. But all have been heard by You. So Lord, where there is illness, where there is brokenness, bring Your healing mercies to bear. When the chapters of life are drawing to a conclusion, when people have chosen to end their life, or when disease is causing the death, be present for those in the immediate circle, even as You hold those dying in Your care. Remind us that in life and death we belong to You, and nothing in this life, any power to come, can separate us from Your love made known in Jesus Christ. We pray for all the members of our congregation grieving the loss of loved ones, praying especially for Beth Urbaitis and her family and the Maslow family. We pray also for those that are facing transitions of work, transitions in marital status, transitions with college and leaving home, transitions in terms of relocations and new jobs. In all of those times where there is turbulence, Lord, bring Your calm. Where there are storms, bring Your peace. And where there is anxiety, bring Your grace. We pray also for our nation, for this community, for the police officers and the police chief, for the mayor and the council, for those making decisions affecting our daily lives. May we always act justly, wisely, mindful of the ways that inequity harms all, and we are called to love our neighbor as ourselves. Be with our governor, be with also our elected representatives and our president. And where there is brokenness in the world, Lord, bring Your peace to bear in Ukraine, in Sudan, in Israel, in Gaza, in all the places where people are struggling to find hope and freedom and safety in a broken world. Lord, we trust in You, so send us forth into the storms, knowing that it is there we see You. It is by our steps we prove our faith, and it is by our movement and our actions, our words and our grace that we become a witness for others. In that, may we answer the call of discipleship and bring forth to bear Your gospel in the world. So Lord, hear these prayers and the prayers of our hearts, for we offer them in the name of our Savior and loving Lord Jesus Christ, who's taught us to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.